Verse 9 there in 1 Kings 13, to sort of give you a snapshot of what this whole chapter is about, the man of God says, and or it tells us there, "So it was commanded me," he said, "by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came." This man received some orders from the Lord, and of course, this whole story is about his unfulfilled orders, and really is at the core of this chapter. But our study tonight really involves an anonymous man of God who was mistakenly distracted from completing his mission the Lord had given him to complete. You know, he started out really good, but he ended in a really tragic place. And, you know, it's been said that distraction, sort of a definition of it, is an object that directs one's attention away from something else. You know, if you've ever been to New York City and got your pocket picked, you know, the pickpocket's job is to distract you enough to get your wallet out of your back pocket, you know, and there's those kind of things where, you know, distractions can sometimes be used to, you know, get us focused on the wrong thing so something can happen to us. Distractions are many times negative, but of course, you know, sometimes can be positive. Did you know that? Every year I bring a fan and an air purifier into our room here to distract me from the noise at night, from the smells in other locations within that room. And it's worked really good. You know, distractions can be good, but there are sometimes battles between, I think, being focused and being distracted, right? I mean, how many of you guys have ever struggled with staying on task, being focused, having your eyes in the right place? You know, I kind of thought about different things in terms of distractions, and I think it's important to sort of list the things that in and of themselves sometimes aren't necessarily bad, but can be bad. Some of which are sinful that are on this list, so they are bad. But the top 10 distractions I wanted to list to you guys, you know, number one on the list, I think many times people are so distracted with social media that they're not even completely aware of their own environment. You know, we can be so caught up in what other people think and what's going on and who's following this person and, you know, who's on Twitter. And social media can just be a real distraction at times. I think one of the most common things that many of us deal with that comes with distraction is busyness. How many of us have been so busy that we're distracted from something we should have been paying attention to? And you know, maybe we didn't do something we were supposed to do and it caused a catastrophic problem. You know, number three on the list, I wanted to say, I think sometimes is entertainment. Sometimes we're so focused on being entertained that we are distracted with that. And we think that that's something we need to do when, you know, really there's other priorities in mind. Number four on the list is just flat out sin. It's called worry. How many of you guys are worried about your job, worried about your family, worried about your life, you know, and you spend all your time worrying and your stomach gets in a knot, and worry is just one of those things that's a complete distraction from what we should be thinking about, which is the Lord and his word. Of course, number five on the list is me just kind of listing this idea of living to work and not working to live. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Your job is your life and you're not there to work to make, you know, to provide for your family, but you're just focused on the work. And so there's that distraction. You know, some of the other things that I've listed, number six is worship of kids and spouse and family. You know, sometimes that can be a distraction. You put your spouse, your family, and your life in this place that God should be. And it's a complete distraction from having your eyes on the Lord. Number seven on the list is an unpopular one and you're probably not going to like me for saying it, but it's gluttony. Sometimes we're too busy feeding our faces with food rather than sharing and learning the truth. And, you know, it's something that nobody ever talks about. You know, sometimes we eat to self-medicate. We focus on food and we need to focus on spiritual food. Be careful because those can be distractions that become unhealthy and a problem later in life. Number eight on the list, I have to say, is getting to the next thing. How many times have we been wanting to move on to the next thing? You know, distractions with progress and pushing forward or moving too fast. Number nine is something that Pastor Steve touched on, and that's the idea of pet doctrines. Many people are distracted with their pet doctrines, things that aren't essential, that they wrap their mind around and spend all of their time. Meanwhile, their marriage is falling apart. Their service to the Lord stinks, and their love life in terms of how they are loving on other people around them and the fruit of the Spirit is in the dirt. I left number 10 blank. You know why? Because really, from a believer's standpoint, from a believer's viewpoint, distraction is anything that takes us outside of God's will for our lives. Did you know that? Well, Tonight is really an interesting warning about distraction, a warning and a challenge to stay focused on what God has called us to do. And I wanted to kind of kick it off with just telling you a story about something that I really saved for this retreat. I mean, the truth is, guys, I mean, you know that God really has ways of humbling us, doesn't he? Ways of teaching us lessons. And, you know, this summer I've actually nicknamed the AC apocalypse. I don't know about you, but every AC, it seems like in my neighborhood, at the church, I mean, Chris is over here, he's nodding. Anybody that's an AC guy knows it. This summer was just terrible, wasn't it? It was terrible. And so one particular day, probably it was, I think about a month ago, an attempt to help a struggling AC unit on our church properly. I had this unit that I decided to put a Mr. Fan on, and you know, you get the mist that blows on it, keeps it cool from overheating, you know. And I thought, oh, I was real smart, you know, I'm put this thing in. I got it all done, and you know, the guys are inside doing a men's ministry meeting, and I'm out there connecting this little mister, and I get done, and here's the idea. I was pretty much finished. But I noticed that one of the mister lines that shoots out all this watery mist whenever the fan comes on, you know, keeps it cool. I noticed it was kind of dangling. And I thought to myself, oh, man, I don't like that tube moving around. And so what did I do? I did something really dumb. I went and got a screw and I said, I'm going to put a screw in this and make sure that this thing stays where it's supposed to go. And I had a 6-inch gap this much on the top. And I put the screw in, and out of that 6-inch gap, there was 1/4 inch that touched the condenser coil. And as soon as I hit it, man, it was like an eruption. And I'm sorry to say, I put another hole in the ozone, and, it was just like blown everywhere. And I'll never forget, you know, Paul Meeks, he's one of our homeboys at the church. He comes out and he's like freaking out. He's like, what's going on, man? He's just looking at me. This thing's just blowing its top. And, you know, long story short, it was a $700 mistake. I felt really bad, and I got the look that my wife gives me, and your wife probably gives you the same look. And let me tell you why she gave me that look, because this was the AC that's a part of our new cafe that would be running the next day at church, because it was Saturday. And she just looked at me and goes, oh. I said, don't worry, honey, I'll fix it. I called my buddy Alex. He bailed me out. We fixed it and pumped $700 worth of Freon back into it. And it worked for a couple of days. And yeah. And so, you know, man, sometimes stupid distractions can have catastrophic consequences. Let me repeat myself. Sometimes stupid distractions can have catastrophic consequences. I want to pause for a second and get you guys to understand that many of you are in the process of being distracted. The enemy is after you. Your flesh is wanting to destroy you, because that's what the flesh is good for. And you need to listen, because we have to be careful to stay on task. You know, there's a great warning about distraction here, getting sidetracked here in the Old Testament. So like I told you guys there in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 through 33, the man of God and his deviation from God's instruction, it's really a message that I've titled The Danger of Distraction. Do you think distraction is dangerous? You should, as a Christian. You should be careful to stay on task. As you're looking in your Bibles there, we'll read through some verses here in a moment as we study, but a little bit of context, you know, pretty much the kings, 1 and 2 Kings, after, you know, Solomon and David and, or David and Solomon, after Solomon's sinful ways in chapter 11, it's really just a story of how the kingdom gets divided. You know, the north becomes its own kingdom, the south becomes its own kingdom, Israel and Judah. And it all just kind of goes badly. And really, to give you a snapshot when it comes to the context of where we find ourselves in the 13th chapter and where we stopped and looked tonight is a snapshot of how sin divides and conquers us if we're not careful. If we choose the ways of the flesh, we're going to get, you know, destroyed. We're going to be divided and conquered. And really, the book of Kings is kind of about that. The content of the book itself tells the stories of all the kings, but it starts out good and it ends badly. I think the theme of Kings is really how pride and compromise can ruin a people. And ultimately, I think God's purpose in giving us these letters or this information about the nation of Israel is really illustrates what we find. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. You don't got to turn there. But in 1 John 2:15-17, maybe you've heard this before. I think the Kings illustrate this. where it tells us, don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And there are many stories throughout the Kings that show that if you're going to follow God and follow his will, that things go better for you. You follow the flesh, things get destroyed. He who does the will of God abides forever. Walking in God's will should be our goal. And if you're taking notes tonight, there's two parts to this story and two ways that I want you to sort of remember this Bible study. Two parts to this story as we look into these 33 verses tonight. First, we're going to see the man of God's mission in verses 1 through 10. And something that I want you to write down is what is your mission? As you think about the man of God's mission, we're going to see in verses 11 through 25, the man of God's mistake. And so we're seeing his mission and his mistake. And ultimately, this story, while it's really easy to read and doesn't take a whole lot of Bible study per se to understand what it communicates, it challenges us to be men who actually know what the Lord is leading us to do. To be men that know the steps the Lord wants us to take. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is the man of God's mission there in verses 1 through 10. So as you're looking there in your Bibles, we're going to read through the first five verses. As we see the man of God who is first called to, his mission was to prophesy against wicked worship. Look there with me as I read verses 1 through 5. It tells us, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests in the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And so it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he had stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Just as a side note, the phrase, the word of the Lord, is found 10 times in this chapter. It's actually one of the themes of this chapter. And it's interesting because we see someone given a genuine word from the Lord. And all of this has to do with following and acknowledging and following the word of the Lord. And so the man of God's mission was to come forth with the news of a future corrective kingly measure against all this terrible idolatry that was going on by King Jeroboam. It's kind of shocking to realize at the end of the 13th chapter that God basically says that this guy was so bad that the entire memory of who he is should be erased. I mean, he was such a bad dude that, you know, it was just terrible. And so there's kind of two parts to this prophecy. The first part is Josiah, and the other part is the destruction of this altar that's here in the city of Bethel. And of course, this prophecy about Josiah was fulfilled 350 years later. And if you're taking notes and you want to go read about how this was fulfilled, it was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 through 20. And it's an amazing prophecy that predicts by name a king that would come and deal with all of the pagan problems that were going on. And of course, all these things come to pass, and you can go and read about it. It happened 350 years later. And by giving this advanced knowledge of a future godly king, you know, this was sort of his mission. This was what he was here to share, but he was also here to pronounce a judgment against this altar that was defiled. The man of God, of course, you know, came into the northern kingdom and was telling this word. And of course, Bethel means house of God. And it was sort of, if you're not familiar with Bethel, it was sort of the northern kingdom's version of Jerusalem. It was where they would worship. And of course, there was all kinds of weird things that they did that weren't necessarily according to, the temple in Jerusalem and all that. But it's interesting because the city of Bethel, Hosea, if you're taking notes, you can write down Hosea 5 and Hosea 9 and 10. And Hosea the prophet basically calls this city Beth Avon, which means city of a false god. And so it was sort of this place that went from being a sort of a place of worship of the true God to being a completely pagan place. And they were worshiping, just all of this false stuff and had all these false gods. And of course, Jeroboam is this wicked king from the north. And it tells us there that he stretched out his hand, as this man of God. And by the way, this guy's anonymous. And I think that's for good reason. He's a guy that just did what the Lord called him to do. And as he's pronouncing this judgment, of course, he stretches out his hand, this wicked king, he's upset and, his hand immediately withers. As you see that word withered, the Hebrew word for withered is need to work on my Hebrew, but it means to dry up. It's often used, that word there is used in reference to plants withering and crops and grass and such. It wasn't very long ago. It was so dry this summer, the AC apocalypse summer, that even the cactus in my yard were having problems. I'm like, man, it must be bad when the cactus look withered, and I'm getting out the hose and spraying the cactus. I'm like, when does this happen, And thank goodness the cactus lived. But this is what happened to this guy's arm and his hand. It withered and he, is freaked out. Of course, he's going to, try to get some help from the prophet and wants prayer and all. But this was a judgment against the wicked king who God was really publicly rebuking for his wicked ways. And another aspect, of course, of the man of God's mission was that he was by his behavior, even as he traveled there and back, as he went from the north to Bethel, back to the south, he was told not to stop anywhere, not to get anything to drink, not for it to be a comfortable trip, but to be a very serious, just business. Go deliver this message of judgment against King Jeroboam and then come back. And so his whole mission was to exemplify a very serious situation. And that's what we find as you look at verses 6 through 10, read through the story. And what you find there is it says, then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord and the king's hand was restored to him. It became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So it tells us he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So what we have here is him going a different direction, not stopping, not drinking anything. And the man of God's mission, his specific instructions were meant to exemplify the very serious situation that was going on in Bethel and the entire northern kingdom of Israel. See, listen, pay attention. You see, by not eating or drinking in that place where that sin of Jeroboam was kind of running rampant, and he was leading all the people astray, it fully showed and it proved that there could be no fellowship between those who kept God's covenant and those who had broken it. There can't be any fellowship here. There can't be any hanging out. You get in, you get out. You see, if he ate and he drank in that place, he sort of would, in a sense, nullify by appearing as one who he himself didn't listen to what God said to do. And so by not stopping for refreshments, associating with the wicked accused, or making this a comfortable trip, he was sending a very powerful message to all the people in the northern kingdom, and especially King Jeroboam. And you know what he was saying? You guys are messed up and you need to repent. So if he stopped, it messed up everything. Now, I want you to notice verse 6, he says, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me. Jeroboam's request is pretty telling, isn't it? By the way, if you want to read the story of Jeroboam, it's a fascinating thing. He was a wicked king, but did you know that even when Solomon was kind of falling off the wagon, falling in sin, that Jeroboam was rebelling against him, but Jeroboam, even though he was doing that, Solomon compromised and kept him in this place. And so kind of led to compromise on Solomon's part that led to Jeroboam being this really wicked king, doing these really wicked things. And yet with all of that, yet with all of his upbringing, Jeroboam doesn't say our God, he says your God. And so it's a pretty obvious thing, isn't it? I mean, isn't it obvious when an unbeliever or somebody who's not a Christian wants us to compromise from what God has called us to do? You know, for a lot of us, we work in the world of roughnecks, the world of knuckleheads. And it's very difficult. And at times it's easy to tell when it's an obvious attempt at compromise or moving us off mission, off task. And this was one of those for this man of God. And even though the king was honest in his request, the man of God shows great grace, I think, by praying for him to be restored. You know what I would have said? I would have said, hey, dude, you deserve it. I'm out of here. Have fun with that wicked hand, bro. You want to burn incense? Well, then you're going to have a withered hand. And I, you know, as I read this, I'm like, he was a very gracious man of God. I mean, he prayed for him. He actually fully sought the Lord. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, even though this king was leading his people astray, he prayed for him. Why is that? And here's why I'm making light of this. The reason why, see, by healing this wicked king, by God allowing him to have his arm restored, listen, it gave him every reason to repent. Sometimes God shows great mercy and grace, and he works in people's lives in incredible ways, gives them all kinds of reasons to trust in him, but they still don't. But that's how good God is. He's always trying to show people, hey, my ways are better than your ways. You know, in verses 7 through 10, the king offers the reward to the man of God, but he doesn't get distracted by such an obvious sign of compromise, and he repeats what God had so clearly told him to do. And so as you think about this first point, so we think about the danger of distraction. The danger of distraction is that we deviate from our mission. So again, my question to you is this. Are you a man of God on a mission? Do you know what your mission is with your marriage? Do you know what your mission is with your ministry? A lot of people say, well, I don't have a ministry because I'm not in ministry. Look, every Christian should be in ministry. So again, what is your mission for your ministry? If you're a man of God on a mission, my encouragement to you is follow through and stick with the plan, because many times we know exactly what we need to do, but we sit around whining about it. We sit around going, oh, no. It's like, just keep going. Don't stop. Some of us are, you know, going through seasons where God's asked us to do stuff and we're not all that great at doing it. And so we think, well, I shouldn't do it because I'm not great at it. But God knows you're not great. He just asks you to be faithful. And the truth is, the more you continually do those things for the Lord, perhaps there will be improvements as you learn and you know, hopefully learn from your mistakes, like I learn from my mistakes sometimes. But all that to say, as we think about this man of God on a mission, secondly, we see the man of God's mistake, and really kind of the whole focus of why I'm even sharing this in verses 11 through 25, and we'll go through this here in a moment. This is why the story is such a good warning to us about distraction. His mistake was in putting his guard down and receiving, who we're going to learn about here, some bad counsel from somebody that looked totally right. Look in your Bibles there as we read verses. Look with me there, verses 11 through 17. Continuing in the story, it says, now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. Went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." And then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came." So verse 15, the old prophet's pitch begins. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? An old prophet. He says to him, "Come home with me and eat carbs." This is already a bad situation. And I'm sure this man of God was hungry at this point. He was tired. He was in need of sustenance. But he knew what God had told him to do. What has God told you to do? He had a mission. But listen, sometimes well-meaning people will come along and offer to tell you to go a different way than what the Lord wants you to do. And it may even make really good sense. You know, I remember in the early days that when I was a new Christian, this month at the very beginning of September was my spiritual birthday. I'm 26 years old, looking pretty good for 26. And well, maybe not. I don't know. But, you know, as I got saved and began to walk with the Lord, I was in the middle of being in community college, having paid tuition at Austin Community College. I was doing a lot of classes and a lot of things and had all these kids knocking on my door all the time, wanting me to go skateboard with them. And of course, it wasn't about the skateboarding. It was about telling them about Jesus. And it's all I wanted to do. And I'll never forget, oh, it was the word of the Lord that was so good to hear. The Lord said to me, "Drop out of college. Go minister to those kids. You're doing this school stuff and I don't want you to do it." And I knew what the Lord told me. Sounds pretty convenient, doesn't it? But it was actually what the Lord told me. Now, I'm not telling you if you're in college to drop out of college right now, okay? So don't go around telling your parents that Pastor John said that you should drop out of school because he dropped out of school. I'm glad Steve stayed in school. But God told me, get out of your college education and keep your dead-end job and continue to minister to these punk kids that stink and only want you to fix their skateboards and teach them tricks, but they're going to learn about Jesus. So just get out there and do it. Everyone kept telling me. As I knew the Lord had called me to drop out of community college, everyone kept telling me to stay in the mafia, pay my fees, so I could have a good job and a successful life. And you'd be surprised how many people came and told me that. They were godly people, well-intending people, lovely people, but they were telling me what God did not want me to do. That's why I was glad I had Bungie around. He was a high school dropout. I didn't have to worry about him telling me that. You just do what the Lord wants you to do. Smartest guy I know. Really? Oh, you will. So here's my point. As you think about well-meaning people that try to distract you, and as the old prophet offers these words of temptation, as you think about verses 11 through 17, I want you to ask yourself a question. Are you spiritually aware of your spiritual calling? Do you have enough awareness to know what someone is offering or telling me or directing me to do is not necessarily in line with what God wants? Or is it in line with what God wants? I think these answers come through prayer and searching and seeking and just going after the Lord. But his mistake, of course, is what we find next. His mistake was to listen and not test. As we look at verses 18 and 19, this is the core of his mistake. Look there with me in your Bibles, verses 18 and 19, and notice it goes from bad to worse. He said to him, this was the old prophet. He said, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord." I don't know if he said it like that. "Saying, bring him back with you to your house, and he may eat bread and drink water." But it clearly tells us here in 1 Kings, he was lying to him. So we went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Listen, this was a very slick lie. And probably in a place of physical exhaustion, the old prophet goes from temptation to outright deception to this young guy. And he fools him into listening to him. I too am a prophet. There's a couple of lies here that I want to highlight, and some might argue with me, but I think they're just flat out lies. He says, I too am a prophet as you are. You know, if this guy was a prophet like he was, he would have been the one telling Jeroboam, and he's not. An angel spoke to me, he said, by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back. That was just a straight up lie. And of course, it flat out tells us that he was lying to him. This was a thought out deception, a slick lie. So the clear intention of this old prophet was to persuade this man of God to go against the very mission that he had received from the Lord. I want to pause for a second and say there are some times where the enemy will try whatever he can to get us not to do what we're supposed to do. And it's usually on Sunday morning when we're on our way to church. I always say in my house, everything happens on Saturday night or Sunday morning. But I know what I'm called to do. I know what I need to do. I know what the Lord has put in front of me to do. And really, as you think about this guy and you think about this lie that was presented to him, I believe that this is a case of putting down his guard. Listen, because the prophet was using the right words and the right approach. Be careful, guys. When people come to you, speak Christianese, and they say and know all the right things, but they're asking and telling you to do something. And let me just say real flat out, real plain, look, if you're a single guy here, be careful, because there will be women that will come along that will tell you nice Christian things, but you don't know who they really are. Test. Find out. He should have been more discerning, but this was a sliding compromise of verse 19. So he went back with him and he ate the carbs at his house and everything went downhill. There could have been some reasons for this very obvious sliding off-track compromise. I think that some have highlighted, and I think scholars have made good points, but I think there's some pretty obvious things, is this prophet was older and seemed more experienced. Look, be careful, guys. Just because someone has been around longer than you doesn't necessarily mean that they're more mature or being led of the Lord in their current situation. The younger man of God may have identified with him based on his profession and calling. Be careful, Christian, when you just go, oh, you're a Christian too, let's hang out. Because that could just be a bad idea altogether. You know how many people I met over the years that say, I'm a Christian, and they were doing stuff that was completely shade ball. The unqualified experience and word seemed to be believable, but it was clearly wrong. And again, understand, when you think about this sliding compromise, this was an unqualified experience. The man of God didn't see this. He didn't see it in person. This guy's coming to him and said, the Lord told me this. But no matter how spectacular or even seductive as this whole thing was, the man of God had a clear duty. He had a clear mission that opposed this word. I think as men of God, we have to know what God has called us to do and the ministries he's called us to do, the things, ways he's called us to serve. And as we do those things, we are committed to those things until the Lord makes it obvious that we are not supposed to do it anymore. I've met so many guys over the years that say, I'm called to do this ministry, I'm called to do that. And they're all excited about it. But then they start going there with those crazy kids on a Sunday morning. Oh, I love it. I love it. The next week, they're like, I hate it. I got to get out of there. I don't think I'm called. No, you're called. Just stay put. Sometimes the Lord calls us to things that are difficult and hard. I had a lady that told me a while back, she said, you know, she's a school teacher and she was worried about getting in trouble at her job. And so she was questioning all these things. And she asked me, she said, you know, I don't know if I'm called to be a teacher. I don't know if God really called me because they're giving me a hard time as a teacher. And I said, man, that's even more proof you're called to it. Because think about it, God doesn't call us for things to be easy a lot of the times. How do you grow in strength if everything's easy and it's all nice and, you know, hunky-dory? Sometimes it's tough, it's hard. The man of God had a true word from God that was meant to guide him, and he shouldn't have listened so openly and quickly to another word except through some sort of dramatic in-person confirmation. He just sort of takes this guy's word for it. He didn't question this old prophet's experience, and he should have desired for God to show him firsthand, you should go in this direction. But he should have known right off the bat, this is the opposite of what God told him. He should have understood that, you know, for me to stop and do this is to compromise and not exemplify the seriousness of the message to the king and to the people. God clearly shows us something and leads us. We should move forward and not be easily moved, to say it another way. Understand, God's leading has to be received correctly. It has to be received and confirmed, because I think for some of us, we might say, I don't know if I've really heard from God about this. And so sometimes there's ways that we want to be sure we're moving forward in something the Lord has for us. I'll talk more about that at the end of my message here tonight. But when we've received a command from the Lord, from Jesus himself, we have this sense the Lord wants us to do something. We should press on, move on. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, God never contradicts himself in his dealings with his servants. He said, let us be true to his commands, refusing to be deflected from the path of obedience, even by an angel from heaven. Just to remind you guys, you know, Satan always shows up trying to not look like Satan. You know, Paul said, even if an angel tells you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Instead of the man of God testing the word from this old prophet to the spoken known word of God, he just followed him. He had the known word and he didn't test it. And honestly, guys, as you think about that idea, I'm afraid that many have been destroyed the same way today. They said they were a Christian, but no terms were defined. It sounded like a good idea, but it didn't line up with God's priorities for me as a man of God. Verses 18 and 19 should cause us to be men who desire to know and concentrate on God's will, his steps for our lives. His mistake led him to receiving what's in verse 20 through 25, the old prophet's words of doom. This is kind of a shocking thing when you continue the story. Look again with me there. In verse 20, it tells us, now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwells. So the old prophet from Bethel, who lied to detour the man of God from Judah, now receives a genuine word from God. What a shock for this guy. Total shady prophet. All of a sudden he has a real word from God. And this false prophet gives a word to the man of God. This is what's going to happen. And he basically says in verse 20 through 22, summary here, is because you disobeyed the orders you got from God, you're going to be buried in a place that's not your home. And it might seem harsh that God judged the man of God so strictly for all this compromise, but God holds his people accountable because he knows that nobody will listen to a bunch of wishy-washy followers. That's to do with credibility. God judged him severely because it sort of took away the credibility of the message that needed to be sent. You in danger, as you think about this mistake, are you in danger of making the man of God's mistake, detouring from the things that God's called you to do? Don't make this anonymous prophet's mistake your mistake. Remember, some of the worst advice, some of the worst guidance and counsel can come from people who are believers or even so-called believers. And we need to make sure that we are on the same page with the Lord so that those things don't soak in or get in our minds and hearts and lead us in the wrong direction. I want you to listen to how the story ends, and I won't have a whole lot of time, but I want to successfully read all 33 of these verses. But verse 26 tells us, "Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord.'" Yeah, no thanks to you. "Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to a lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke to him. And he spoke to his sons and said, 'Saddle the donkey.'" I don't know if this guy raced donkeys or what, but he's saddled some donkeys numerous times here. "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. And the lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother.'" And so he sort of treated him with a sense of regret against, you know, what he had done, but, you know, mourning for him. "So it was after he had buried him," verse 31, "that he spoke to his sons, saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines and against all the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways. But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places, whomever he wished." But then it gets worse. "He consecrated anybody, really. And it says there, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth." This guy was bad news. And so as we think about this ending, our challenge as we consider this subject of distraction is to stay on track, to continue on. As I talked about my condenser story at the beginning, you know, God sort of redeemed my screw in the condenser because even though all the Freon drained out and 2 days later the AC broke again, the good news was it was already making noise before that. So it was actually broke in advance. So my little Mister setup wasn't going to work anyways. But here's the point is that through replacing some parts, it ended up kind of being a thing where we discovered there were other problems involved. And in the long run, I was glad that the Lord had mercy on me enabled me to, redeem myself. But all this to say, God can use our distractions as tough lessons, but sometimes distractions can destroy us if we're not teachable, if we're not humble. You know, the real issue of distraction is keeping the main thing the main thing. And I want to offer you a couple of challenges in closing. Number one, I want to challenge you to stay focused. And this is really kind of something that's really on my heart to share with you guys. I'm not going to get into it because I don't have time. But in Psalm 119, 9 through 16, the Bible says, "Meditate, contemplate, and delight. Chew on the word, explore it, how it applies, and enjoy the fruit that comes from it." Another challenge is not only to stay focused, but a challenge to stay grounded in God's will. Listen, do you know how to stay grounded in God's will? There's actually some principles. There's God's peace, there's God's principles, there's God's people, there's God's persuasions. Do you know Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful." You know, the word rule is actually the same word we use for umpire. Some of us like umpires, some of us don't. But regardless of whether you play baseball or not, there's the umpire of the soul, the peace of God. And the peace of God is meant to call the shots. If you're going in the wrong direction, you lose your peace. You have a sense of unrest, the sense that I'm going in the wrong direction. That is a principle to stay grounded in the will of God. If you're moving in a direction that you don't have peace about, a lot of times it has to do with you're not in the will of God. then there are times where you're moving in a direction where people around you are saying, I don't know, this sounds crazy. I remember when me and Kenda bought our first house, I had people around me going, I don't know, that realtor looks really shady. But I had peace. I said, I don't care if they look like a drug addict. I feel like everything's going to go good. And it went great. Paid too much for that house in Austin. Glad I sold it. God's peace is a principle that helps us stay grounded in his will. Number two is God's principles. Psalm 119:105, God's word is the flashlight to our lives. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Does God's word light your way? Or does Google light your way? If Google helps you find the Bible verse, well, then that's okay. God's principles help us stay grounded in his will. Let me be specific again about relationships. If you're a Christian who's dating a non-Christian, God's word says no. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what does evil have to do with good and such? It's not God's will. God's principles forbid those things for good reason. The third one is people. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:14, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. When we have people around us that confirm what God is already telling us, that's great. But I want to also get you guys to highlight something in Hebrews 13:7. And this is something you guys all need to hear. You know what it tells us there in Hebrews 13:7? Something that nobody ever talks about. Hebrews 13:7 says, honor those who rule over you. You know, God puts pastors in your life and people who love you, and you need to listen to them. Some of you guys are in bad places. Some of you are in tight spots because you didn't listen to your pastor. What's it going to take? Is it going to take your life being destroyed before you finally go, oh, I think I'll listen to my pastor now? Why don't you just listen to your pastor to begin with? And many times God puts people around us to help us to stay grounded in his will. And pastors are the most important people in your life. I'm not saying you go to your pastor and say, hey, should I do this or should I buy this at the grocery store? That's ridiculous. But when it comes to major decisions, a lot of times pastors are already clued in because God is wanting to confirm steps he's wanting you to take. Lastly is God's persuasions, which I refer to as godly desires. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Do you have a desire to do certain things? If you do, it's usually God's will. But it has to line up with God's word, be confirmed by God's people, and also be something that you have peace about. Look, guys, I want to close and just say this simple, good exhortation. Don't be a sucker. Don't be an attention deficit disciple. Get distracted off what God wants you to do. Because there's too many good things you're going to miss out on by letting distraction detour you away from the mission that God's given you.